Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. The Bible begins with the message of missions and maintains this noble theme until it terminates with an apocalypse of joy when the task is complete and our mandate has been fully obeyed. Abraham was not perfect. In fact, he wasn't even close. And Bill, that's true of your father too. But God chose to use Abraham. Through his lineage came our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, 4,000 years after he came upon the scene of this world, he influenced our world to the point that when his descendants speak of heaven, they call it the bosom of Abraham. We're here today, and some long shadows have been cast by people that came before us. My father-in-law, Dr. Ralph McCoy, has been in heaven for 17 years. But the influence of his ministry continues today. In fact, I think he would be shocked to realize just how incredibly strong the influence of his ministry is today. You'll see a video after a while that was taken, filmed during our third anniversary. Actually, it was a third reunion that we held at the anniversary of the children's homes, 43 years this last August. And for a third time, we met together and we had a three-day meeting. 600 or 700 of the children, the 5,000 or more, I guess now, that have gone through the homes, came back. They met with their roommates. They reminisced. Many of them preached. And it was a life-changing event for everybody there, and you'll see that. And here I am 4,000 years after these words were written in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to talk to you about the man, Abraham, who God used. I believe that the central theme of all the Word of God is found in verse number 3 of my text, and if you will, honor a homesick missionary and stand as we read verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter number 12. If you'd like to, read them with me. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Lord, I need you tonight. I would like very much to be your messenger boy, and I realize that if I'm going to do that, I'll have to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know and I know that I'm not perfect. But you know and I know that I have brought you my sin and it's under your blood. And I'm trusting you tonight to allow me to be your messenger. Fill me with your Spirit and use me. I pray that this whole week will be filled with men with a burning passion in their hearts that you've placed there. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move on hearts. And even tonight, that our Lord Jesus would be exalted and that all week he will be lifted up. Help us not to peddle our own agendas, but to praise our precious Lord. Meet with us and exalt him through us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with me. You may be seated, but sing with me the little chorus. I've gone around humming it and singing it to the Lord all day long. Sing with me.
Breathe on me, breathe on me, O Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part, Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
If you can pray that prayer, whisper it to the Lord now in your place as we begin. Heavenly Father, would you breathe on us this week? On every speaker, on every delegate, on every missionary, on every report, on everything that's said and done here this week, might you breathe on us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, I believe, are an introduction that prepares us for the central theme that's given here in verse number 3. In those first 11 chapters, in that introduction, we see the existence of God. You remember what it says in the book of Hebrews, we must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He explains to us about how He created the world. And men today try to explain it away. He tells us about the fall of man. He tells us about the need of a sacrifice. Adam, where are you? I'm behind a tree. Why are you behind the tree hiding? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat? I did. She gave it to me. It's all her fault. Men are still doing that today, aren't they? So what did God do? He killed those lambs and took those skins, those bloody skins, and He clothed them. We found out there had to be sacrifices. He tells us about the flood. And then He uses that flood for us as an object lesson to tell us that He's coming again. For as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Lord. He tells us about Babel and the confusion of languages. There are over 7,000 language groups. Our son and several noble men here this week have given their lives to try to get the Bible to people that have never heard, not even John 3:16. They've never heard any of it. And of those 7,000 languages, 400 or less have a whole Bible. God revealed to us in those first 11 chapters the need for further revelation. And we have the completed Word of God today, fulfilling that need. And our God supplied it for us, and the whole world needs to hear it. Let's look at Abraham's missionary call in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He said, Abraham, get out of your country, leave your kindred, and go to your go from your father's house into a land that I will show thee. Would you, if you're a missionary anywhere in the world, would you stand to your feet, please? Every missionary here today, would you stand to your feet? I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that these are the heroes of our generation. Thank you, one and all, for what you're doing and what you've done. It said he had to leave home. I can remember crossing the bridge going into Mexico. When we went there for many, many years, we didn't take furloughs. We couldn't. No one was working with us, and we couldn't leave the work that God gave us. We didn't have an incredible staff like we have today that even if I died tomorrow, I've come so close to death these many times, I know that the work will go on through the wonderful people he's put with us. But we left home. We'd see our parents once every year or two for just a day or two. We left our home. We left our family. My parents almost never got to be with their grandchildren. Now I'm a grandfather, and I understand better what that was back then because my grandchildren are scattered all over the world too. We had to leave our flag. You may find this humorous. It wasn't humorous to us. But we got so homesick for the Stars and Stripes that we would drive 80 miles to Mexico City and park in front of the American Embassy and watch Old Glory. But there's a flag more important than that one. That's the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham had to leave his idols. And if we're going to be faithful and used of God, there are some idols we'll have to leave behind. And he went not knowing where he would go. He went home to his wife and he said, "Sweetheart, God has called us to the mission field." "Oh, really? What's the mission field?" "I don't really know. Where are we going to go?" "I don't really know, but you go down to Sears and buy a tent because we're going to live in tents the rest of our life." Now, thank God, Becky, we haven't had to do that. When I surrendered to the mission field, I did it in Dr. McCoy's hospital room. Way back then, we thought he was dying. They'd taken him downstairs to do a bone marrow test. And I'd been praying. I was on the staff of a church here in town, and I'd been praying about what God wanted me to do. I knew he wanted me to do something. I'd come to the place that I thought he was either going to send us to Mexico as missionaries or to New York to start a church. And thank God he sent us to Mexico and sent our son-in-law and daughter to New York to start a church. And our son-in-law is sitting right there. I'd much rather be in Mexico. But I walked into his hospital room. He was gone. And I have been in a Bible reading program for all of my Christian life. And I had just finished reading through the book of Genesis, and I was starting into the book of Exodus. And as I was starting, I read the words in his Bible that said, "Turn you and take your journey and go into the land that I gave unto your fathers." And then it says some other stuff, and then it says, "And in the south." And I knew right then that God wanted us in Mexico. I went home and I said, "Sweetheart, God has called us to Mexico as missionaries." And she asked me one question. She said, "Are you absolutely sure?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "If you're absolutely sure that it's God's will, I'll follow you anywhere in the world." She didn't know what she was saying. She's done that. We've gone all over the world with the gospel. I want you to note this man, Abraham, and the influence that he had. We think about who has influenced you to live a great life, and who have you influenced to live a great life? I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to many, many men, but probably principally Dr. Ralph McCoy. Also Dr. Barber. I was sitting here thinking about these meetings, and I remember a message that was preached by a man who's sitting in this service tonight, Dr. Bill Knight. Where are you, Dr. Knight? Dr. Bill Knight. He preached the message probably, he probably doesn't even remember what he preached. But he preached on stirring up the fire that's in you. And I've been stirring some dead coals ever since, doing my best to keep them burning. Thank you for that message. 40% of the Nobel Prizes have been won by Abraham's children, who make up less than 1% of the population of the world. When we talk of medicine, there are too many prizes to count. The Jonas Salk, who gave us the vaccine for polio, and the I had a cousin that had a leg that was about that big around. He's with the Lord now. But he had a leg that was about that big around, and he walked. And he had a hard time walking, and all of his life he had to have crutches because of polio. My grandmother, my father's mother, could not walk without two crutches. She did her housework pushing a chair in front of her because she had polio. But a Jewish man gave us the Salk vaccine for polio. You speak of music, we've got Handel and the Hallelujah Chorus. We've got Felix Mendelssohn. You think about science, and we think about Einstein and Wassermann. We think about literature, and we think about David Baron. We think about the military. Pound for pound, the army of Israel is the best in the world. No one could come close to them, man for man. They take the planes that we build right here in Fort Worth, Texas, and I'm giving you this information directly from the man who was an executive vice president of General Dynamics, who was a member of this church and a deacon in this church and a leader in this church. And he's with the Lord now, and I miss him. He said, Mike, they took the planes that we built here and did things with them we could never dream of doing. In finance, they gave us the Rothschilds. But above all, they gave us the 66-book Bible. They gave us the darling of heaven, who came to earth and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and was nailed to the cross and died for all of us. Abraham testified to the Canaanites, the Philistines, and the Hittites. Joseph gave the word to Egypt. And the spies in Jericho testified to Rahab, a Philistine woman. Elijah testified to Naaman the Syrian, and Naomi testified to Ruth, a Moabitess Gentile. David gave even the Philistines the word of God. Jonah went to Nineveh, the most wicked city in all of the world, and he didn't want to go. I've gone a few places I didn't want to go. I've gone one place that my wife didn't want me to go. Only once. She didn't want me to go, and I went anyway. We have missionaries in Equatorial Guinea today, the only Spanish-speaking country in Africa, because I went there and God touched hearts, and we were able to lead some very important people to the Lord, and they approved our mission agency for Equatorial Guinea. And they're there today. But I almost died with cerebral malaria. You know what cerebral malaria does? Dr. Gibbs, a mosquito bites you on the arm, and then it goes into your red blood cells, and it goes to your brain. And 97 or 8% of the people that get cerebral malaria died. Steve Vellante's first wife died with cerebral malaria just a couple of days after she came down with it. It's a horrible, insidious disease. These malaria parasites get into your brain and begin to eat your brain. I can tell you from firsthand experience, I'd never had a migraine in my life. For those of you who have them, I feel sorry for you, but I've never had one. But I can tell you that malaria eating at your brain is the most painful thing I've ever had in my life. It was horrible. No one has ever lived more than 5 days without taking the antidote. I got it 3.5 days later, and I was already having hallucinations as those parasites began to eat my brain. That may have saved my life, because they got there and there really wasn't enough there to maintain life. They starved to death. There is a price to pay. Solomon sent the good news to Ethiopia via the Sabaean queen of the south. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego enlightened the Babylonians, but they had to go to the lion's den in the fiery furnace to do it. Elijah brought the good news to the widow of Zarephath in Lebanon. And all of these were descendants of Abraham, who cast an incredible shadow. Oh yes, he was influenced, but he influenced others, and he influences us today. The next we see, thirdly, the missionary promise. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless him that blesses thee. Do you know there's a special blessing for people that are a blessing to the ones God has chosen to cast a shadow? The best friends I've ever had or ever will have are sitting in this auditorium tonight. There are preachers here that have led your church to make incredible sacrifices so that we could continue serving. I have a debt that I'll never repay. There are several laymen sitting here in this auditorium that are as close to me as brothers. As a preacher, when my brother died, I asked him to become my brother. He's sitting here tonight. He said, I'll bless him that blesses thee. Do you want to know why I believe God is turning away from the United States, and why we're going through some of the things we're going through today? I believe we've started turning from God's chosen people. From being the friends of Israel, we've become the enemies of Israel at the highest levels. And my heart breaks, and yet I realize that all of this is preparing for the coming of the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in that I can rejoice. But until He comes, gentlemen and ladies, we have a job to do. Until the whole world hears the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll have a job to do. I went to the funeral of a dear friend the other day, Dr. David Tice preached the main funeral message, but it was for Dr. Sumner Wimp, the greatest soul winner I was ever around in my life, the most incredible witness I've ever seen. Once I was with him, Becky and I took he and his wife to a very nice restaurant. He loved crab legs. And we took him to this restaurant because Dr. Tice couldn't end in that meeting, and we decided we'd take him. And we took him, and he ate crab legs. You wouldn't think an old man like that could eat. Steve, you don't know what an old man is, by the way. Where is Steve? There you are. 92 years old, I believe, when they buried him. He ate crab legs and ate crab legs, and we got ready to leave. And there was a guy sitting there. He was a biker kind of a fella. He didn't have on a shirt in this fancy, fancy restaurant. He had on a leather vest and hair hanging out all over. He was a proof text for evolution. Had a long ponytail hanging down his back and a biker babe, blonde-headed, sitting with him. Wasn't near as pretty as my wife.
He walked over to that guy, slick as a whistle. He said, I need to apologize to you. And the guy said, what for? He said, because I'm jealous of you. Dr. Wimp was bald-headed. He said, look at my head, and you've got all that hair. It's just not fair. He said, but you know what? I'd like to have a friend that has a lot of hair. He said, would you be my friend? Yeah, I'll be your friend. What do you tell an old man that's nearly 90 years old that wants to be your friend? He said, I'll be your friend. He said, if you're going to be my friend, I got a question I got to ask you. What's that? You going to go to heaven when you die? Because I'm going to heaven, and I want all my friends to be in heaven. He took that and witnessed that fella. Slickest thing you ever saw in your life. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, why didn't I think of that? Dave Tice was going with him. He walked past a bus, one of these tour buses, and there in Las Vegas. And David was trying to get to the car to open the door for his wife and for Mrs. Wimp, trying to be a gentleman. And he just shot right past the driver of the bus who was standing there on one leg leaning against his bus. Dr. Wimp went up to him and he said, hey, see that guy right there? And he looked at Dave Tice, and Brother Tice stopped and he could hear him. He said, he doesn't care if you go to hell or not, but I do. He pulled out a tract and he witnessed to him. I'm not real sure most of us could get away with that, but worked for him. Until the whole world knows. Until the whole world hears of the death, burial, and resurrection. At his funeral, Dr. O.S. Hawkins gave a testimony. He said, while I was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, Dr. Wimp and his wife, after they had retired, attended with us some. He said, and you preachers will understand this, I preached a homiletical exposition one morning that I had been digging and working on for weeks, and it knocked the ball out of the park. Some of you have done that before. I haven't, but some of you have. He said it was one of those wonderful, wonderful messages that when you get through, you think, I wouldn't want to change anything about that one. They gave the invitation and things happened, wonderful things happened. And he said, and best of all, who's the old preacher, Dr., the old preacher at First Baptist Church who wore the white suits? Dr. Criswell. He said Dr. Criswell was on the platform and he was nodding his head and I turned around and I looked at him and he gave me a thumbs up. He said, I was so happy. I went down, I was shaking hands at the front, and here came Sumner Wimp. I saw his bald head bobbing down the aisle to get to me. He walked up and said, I was smiling, and I stuck my hand out to shake his hand. He said, O.S., that's a pretty good sermon. He said, oh, thank you, Dr. Wimp. He said, but there was one problem. You didn't give the gospel. And that's the only thing that will change lives. O.S. Hawkins said, he changed my life that day. He said, I've never preached again from that day until this without telling people about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who have you influenced to live a great life? Until the whole world has a local New Testament Baptist church to attend, we haven't done our job. Until the whole world has a Bible in its language, Billy, we haven't done our job. Do you have a heart for missions? Or do you have a missionary heart Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're after the things to be added, but we're not seeking his kingdom as we should. If I understand this verse, the first line item on my personal budget should not be the house payment or electricity or food. It ought to be the Lord's work. If I understand the budget of the local church, it shouldn't be the church payment or the church salaries, but the outreach ministry of the church, getting the gospel to the corners of the world. Is world missions one of the ministries of the local church, or is it the ministry of the local church?
Yeah.
All we've got to do is examine our checkbooks and we'll have the answer to that question. Are you willing to have your living and your giving changed? If so, like Abraham and like Dr. Ralph McCoy, you'll influence a generation to come. I want you to look with me, if you will, just for a moment at Genesis 19. I want to just read a verse there that really sums up the life of Abraham. He tells us in Genesis 19, verse number 27, he says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." Do you have a place where you get up early in the morning and you stand before the Lord? That's what Abraham had. We can wonder why God chose to use Abraham, but I think that's part of it. Simply because he started his day with God. He did it every day, and God used him. And if you and I will do it every day, God will use us.
Yeah.
It'll have a profound effect upon our lives. I heard a fella when I was just a kid preacher on the staff at another church here in town. I heard him give the testimony, and some of you may have been there for that meeting. I don't know if it affected you like it did me, but a layman, a man who was born with hydroencephalitis, got saved as a teen and couldn't even talk. He was from Arkansas, and he sold newspapers in downtown Pine Bluff. And when he gave his testimony, he gave it haltingly. He couldn't talk well. But he told about how God saved him and God gave him a wife and three beautiful daughters and how God answered prayer and how God allowed him to... He got burdened for his daughters to become pianists, and they're all three concert pianists today. He went into a Jewish music store and was praying for an old upright study piano. And he'd go in and pray over it, and this Jewish man who owned the shop came to him and he said, "Carlos, are you praying for a piano?" He said, "Uh-huh." He said, "Well, you don't have to pray anymore. I'll send one out to your house." He didn't send him that old used student piano. He sent him a full grand piano. And he didn't have a room big enough in his house to put it in, so the Jewish man had an addition put on his house, on the back of the house, for the piano. And as a kid preacher, I volunteered to chauffeur him everywhere he went while he was in Fort Worth. He's the kind of guy, when it came time for him to leave, they tried to give him a love offering and he refused it. He said, I'm going to sell newspapers, take care of my family. If you want to pay my $97 airplane ticket, that'd be okay, but I can't take nothing else. He had shaken our church to the very foundation and shaken a young preacher to his very foundation. I sat across from him at breakfast before I took him to the airport over to Old Love Field. They hadn't even built DFW then. I said, "Carlos, why does God answer your prayers?"
He said, "Mike, I get up in the morning and I go into the music room where the piano is that God gave us, and I have a recliner, and I have a coffee table, and I make a pot of coffee, and I read my Bible, and I talk to the Lord, and I drank my coffee and I thought my day with 30 minutes of thanking him for everything he ever gave to this old watermelon head. He said, after I prayed for 30 minutes thanking him for everything, if I need something, I ask him for it, and he gives it to me.
I've got me a recliner. I've got me a coffee table. And the first thing I do in the morning, Becky and I both do it. She sits at the kitchen table, and I sit in my recliner. We brew up a pot of coffee, and we both have a cup. And I sit there, and I talk to the Lord, and I pray, and I read my Bible. And because of Dr. Gibbs inspiring me, I read a whole lot more than I used to. I remember hearing him tell about reading through the Bible once a month, and I was so inspired by it. I don't do that. I haven't got up to that level yet, but you've cast a shadow on my life. It touched my own son the same way. My son almost reads through the Bible every month. But some long shadows have been cast. And I read my Bible, and I have that precious golden time with the Lord. I tell him all the wonderful things he's done for me. And then if I need something, I ask him for it. And most of the time he gives it to me. And if he doesn't, it's because he knows I don't really need it. So many wait in darkness. Acts 17 talks about the unknown God. He tells them there in Athens, he said, I declare unto you the unknown God. Him therefore I preach unto you. God that made heaven is not made with men's hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as many of your poets have said. And then he preached Jesus to them. He did what Dr. Wimp said. He gave them the Gospels. The Incas have their Machu Picchu, the unknown God. The Santal have their Thakar Ju, the genuine God. In 1867, Lars Skitsfrun said, let me tell you about Thakar Ju, that his son, Jesus Christ, while he was alive, he baptized 15,000. As he was a dying man, he put out a call for missionary couples, and 20 joined him. Most of them died of different plagues, but those 20 couples baptized another 85,000. In Ethiopia, the Magano believe in the benevolent God because someone took them the gospel. On our trip before last to Israel, there were long lines everywhere we went. Black Africans from Ethiopia that had gone to the Holy Lands, bus after bus, long lines of them, because somebody told them about Magano, the benevolent God who sent his son to die for them. Albert Brand, a blue-eyed Canadian, started 200 churches before his death, and before his death there were 40,000 attending. 10 years later, those 200 churches had increased to 400, and there were over 100,000 attending. I see the work of Steve Vellante growing just like that. And when I went, there were about 100 that were coming, and revival broke out. And before we left, we saw over 200 coming. And that thing has gone now, and it's going all over Africa, Northern Africa, to places where you couldn't go, but these black men in their church can. And they're taking the gospel to these closed countries. He had one church in his state, and now they have seven, and they've got them all over the country. When Lyle first went to Tepeyac, they had a house for the unknown God. And when he preached Jesus to them, they had him stay in that house that no one had ever been in. When Dr. Ralph McCoy went to Mexico, he never dreamed that his work would jump oceans and go all over the world, but it has. It's increased at least 1,000-fold since his death 17 years ago. Buddha summed it all up as a trembling, frightened, dying man when he wept at the prospect of eternity and said to the people at his side as he was dying, "Seek your soul's salvation with fear and trembling." And yet we go into a Japanese restaurant and rub Buddha's tummy and pull on his ear for good luck. The Kachachin, the Lahu, the Wa, the Shayang, the Falanku, the Lisu, the Naga, the Mesos, all worship the unknown God. And today less than 400 of the 700 language groups have a Bible. While we fight over what color of a cover we'll have on our King James Bible. Yeah. Abraham listened to God's call, and all he did was obey. We are blessed through Abraham today. He found his place early in the morning with God. He found his place. I hope this week every one of us will find our place. Oh, to be like him, just to be at his feet, a broken and empty vessel for the Master's use, made meet. Will you do your part so that the whole world can know? I want to tell you today, there's a call from above. Our God is saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. He has a specific will for every life under the sound of my voice tonight. There's a call from below. He died. He went to hell. He looked across that chasm and he said, "Send someone to my five brethren, lest they come to this place of torment." The greatest prayers that are prayed anywhere in all the universe are not prayed in your prayer closet or mine. They're prayed from hell, as the damned are begging God to send somebody to their lost loved ones. There's a call from without. There's a call from within, that still small voice. There's a call from without that's saying, "Come over! Come over and help us!" Yeah. We as a mission group, we cry out today. Our job is not over. And we need help. We need your prayers more than anything else. But we need your backing. Come over and help us. Help us cast a shadow over all the world. Find your place as you stand before God and let Him guide you in what you're supposed to do in His kingdom. Heavenly Father, bless in the services to come. Bless my dear friend Dr. Gibbs as he preaches to us today, and give him special anointing for all of us, and we'll praise you for it. As I finish what I'm saying, we're beginning our time this week, and I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm simply going to ask you to pray this prayer. Lord, would you speak to me this week? And would you give me the capacity to obey whatever you tell me to do, for Jesus' name? If you'll pray that prayer, go ahead. If you want to slip from your place and find a place on this altar, that's fine. My wife and I will be praying here. But if you want to pray right where you are, that's fine. Many are praying right now. And I'm going to slip from the platform and turn the service over to Steve and Bill. These are my Aaron and Hur in the ministry. And if you'll notice this year, they're doing the lion's share of the work, and I'm enjoying it. Let's pray.